Beautiful. Turn with me, please, to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Getting to the end of Paul's letter here. This is the closing section. And before I read a portion here, I want to point out that peace is one of the themes here in this section that I'm going to read. So we actually looked at Paul imploring two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and he's basically saying, get along, be at peace. He's trying to restore peace. Be of the same mind in the Lord. That's chapter 4, verse 2. And then last time, the verses rejoice and be gentle. And we're going to focus on 6 and 7, a well-known portion of Scripture, perhaps a favorite for many of you. And then notice there it talks about peace of God. And then look at verse 9. He mentions the God of peace. So let me read verses 4 on to verse 9. And we'll be focusing on verses 6 and 7. So Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, let's go to that God of peace and ask his help as we open his word. Lord, once again, we come to you with hearts that are ready to receive, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us even now as we hear your word preached. We pray, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word. We pray that you would comfort our hearts. Pray that you would call sinners to the Savior. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. The greatest preacher of all time, in the middle of his greatest sermon, said these words, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And of course, was Jesus preaching his sermon on the Mount. And the fact that Jesus gives so much attention to this theme of worry and of anxiety in his sermon tells us something about the relevance of this topic. In this fallen world, anxiety and worry is extremely relevant to us. Each day has its own trouble, and we all know that. Nobody needs to be taught to worry or how to worry. What we need is to be taught and encouraged not to worry. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not worry, 3 times. That's in Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. And then he even asks the question, why do you worry? Why do you worry, believer? That's the question he asks. He says, essentially, why do you worry when you have a Father in heaven who loves you and who cares for you and knows all about you, and he knows everything that you need even before you ask him? So why do you worry? Well, our text tonight echoes the teaching of Christ in many ways. Paul's giving some final exhortations here, as we just saw, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And last time I ended by pointing out how there's a double meaning there. The Lord is at hand. He means probably two things. That the Lord's return is near, it's at hand, but also that the Lord is nearby. The Lord is near to you. He is a present help to you. And this is a great encouragement to the children of God. We ought to rejoice and we ought to be gentle and not be anxious, but prayerful, because the Lord is near. And he is near especially to those who call upon him. So the nearness of the Lord here that Paul mentions at the end of verse 5 should especially encourage us to call out to the Lord. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. So my outline here tonight is simple here. You have a two-sided command that he gives. And then this wonderful, comforting promise in verse 7. So the first thing we'll look at is the first part of the command, be anxious for nothing. And then the second part is to be prayerful in everything. And then that great promise of God's peace. So what do we have here? Paul's not just saying, don't worry, be happy. He's saying, don't worry, be prayerful. Don't worry, but pray. That's the title of my sermon. Don't worry, be prayerful. So let's look at that first part of the command that he gives in verse 6, and it's to be anxious for nothing. Now, we live in an anxious age. There are floods of articles and books, etc., that you could find that talk about anxiety disorders in our day. Many people are even talking about a mental health crisis. Some people are even going so far to speak of an epidemic, an anxiety epidemic. And I could give you statistics that appear to justify that claim. So we live in an anxious age. And the problem, of course, isn't new. It's not just our age, but the problem is as old as sin itself. Before eating the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, they're holy, and they're happy. And after they eat the forbidden fruit, their eyes are opened. Their eyes are opened, and then what? They're anxious. They're afraid and ashamed. So Paul's words here are timeless. They're relevant back then. They're relevant before Paul was born. They're relevant tonight. He says, be anxious or be concerned for nothing. Now, I should say there's a good sort of concern. There's a good sort of care. And in fact, Paul mentions this in chapter 2, verse 20. It's the same word used. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He's talking about Timothy. So Timothy, he says, will sincerely care for you, who'll be concerned for you. So there is a good sort of concern. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's referring, as Calvin puts it, to that anxiety which proceeds from distrust of divine power or help. So it's an anxious, distrustful sort of concern. And Paul is saying here, whatever you're facing, have no anxiety about it. Come what may, do not worry at all. That's what he's saying. And why not, Paul? Well, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but call out to the one who is at hand. Call out to God, who will help you and comfort you and give you peace. You think Paul was preaching to himself just a little bit, maybe, as he's there in prison. He's facing persecution and uncertainty, and as he's burdened for the churches, and as he hears this report about divisions in the church. So what we have here really is a word in due season for his own soul. As he's telling them, be anxious for nothing. He's saying, I'm preaching this to myself. But Paul thinks these Philippian saints need the same message, and I know that we need the message as well this evening. Be anxious for nothing. I want you to think a moment about the circumstances of the church in Philippi and why Paul might think this particularly needs to be addressed in his letter. It's very possible that they were in need. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 of the deep poverty of the churches of Macedonia, and that included the church in Philippi. So perhaps they are experiencing some degree of poverty. They are certainly concerned about the well-being of Paul, who's in prison, sort of their missionary. And they've heard this report about Epaphroditus and his illness, and they're probably concerned about that, too. They're facing fierce and terrifying adversaries, which we read about in the first chapter. They were even troubled by strife and division in the church. And any one of these factors could lead to anxiety. And Paul's saying to them, be anxious for nothing. All of these things, dear Philippians, that you are facing, be anxious for nothing. Now, what about your life? Think about your life a little bit. What are you tempted to be anxious about? There's no shortage of things that we could worry about. The basic necessities of life, as Jesus said, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, and so on. There's the obvious fact that these bodies are decaying. We're all dying. These bodies are weak. The outward man is perishing, as Paul puts it. There are to-do lists that never seem to shrink. They always apparently grow. There's deadlines that are always rapidly approaching us. Problems in our relationships, at home, at the church, at work, whatever it might be. There's conflict, and this can cause anxiety. We have big decisions that need to be made. Some of you young people are facing some of the biggest decisions now. You're thinking about your career. You're thinking about marriage, maybe. You're thinking about college and whether you're going to stay, whether you're going to move. And all of these things can bring anxiety. You can even torment yourself. What if I make the wrong decision? What if I mess it all up? Big life changes. You get married. You move. You get a new job, so on. Or maybe there's hard conversations that need to be had. And you're anxious. You know, how's he going to take it? How is she going to take it? There's trials that come upon us suddenly and unexpectedly. We're surprised. And of course, there's the anxiety, really, that's more of our own making. The pressures that we put upon ourselves, the unnecessary pressures. We refuse, to use someone else's phrase, we refuse to live a grace-paced life. We have unrealistic expectations. We're too concerned about what other people think. We have a hard time saying no, and we say yes to far too many things. And so we put this pressure on ourselves and we become anxious. We read the news. There's economic woes. There's wars. There's tornadoes. There's hurricanes. There's all sorts of moral evil in this world. And we realize, truly, we live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. And yet in all of this, we're commanded not to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Paul knew all about these things. Be anxious for nothing. Now, lately, I've had some dreams that I can only describe as stressful. Some stressful dreams. So not terrifying, just stressful. So failing a test or missing an airplane, those kinds of things. So I did a little Google search. You know, is this a thing, stressful dreams? And I found an article that's interesting about stress dreams. And not surprisingly, this article links stress dreams to real life stress and worry and anxiety. And one strategy given, they did give a few of them, and they said one thing to do to combat stress is to schedule worry time. Okay, schedule some worry time. Here's what they said. If you're finding it difficult to control your worrying prior to bedtime, schedule a specific time when you're allowed to worry, and this may help you. Find a time that's convenient for you and write down all your concerns. Now, that actually might be helpful. That could be helpful. But Paul has better advice. Paul has better advice. He says, don't schedule worry time. Schedule prayer time. Schedule prayer time. Take it to the Lord. You see, we don't know what a day will bring forth. And we can let that reality just eat us up with anxiety. We don't know. But child of God, you do not have to be anxious about that, because your Father does know what a day will bring forth. He knows exactly what every day for each of us will bring forth. So trials might catch us by surprise, but they never catch God by surprise. So we can rest in his sovereign care. That's really the point Jesus was making in Matthew 6. He says, rest in the sovereign care of your good Father. God cares for you. God cares for you. So don't be anxious, but cast your cares upon him. Cast your cares upon the God who cares for you. So that's the first thing we see, this command, be anxious for nothing. But then the other side of that, in everything, be prayerful. So second thing, in everything, be prayerful. And we see this in the second part of verse 6. Now, there's all sorts of approaches to dealing with anxiety, like I just mentioned one. You can try to medicate it with pills. And at times that may be needed. There could be a place for it. Chemical imbalances in the brain need to be set right. You can try to numb anxiety with drugs and alcohol and so on. You could try to drown it all out with pleasure and with constant activity. You just fill up your schedule. It's probably going to make you more anxious. You can try to ignore it. You could even just embrace it. But the best thing you can do is to bring it to God in prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. And you notice the contrast, for nothing in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, Paul uses four different words for prayer here. He's just piling up synonyms here. He's saying prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, requests. And some people try to divide those out. And one person says that there's been many, but for the most part, not very successful attempts to distinguish between these four terms. I'm not going to try to distinguish between them tonight. We can at least say that prayer is the more general term, and it may consist of supplications and thanksgivings and requests. What I think Paul's doing here, he's piling on these synonyms for emphasis. He's trying to make the point of how important prayer is in the Christian life. And especially, he wants to emphasize the importance of prayer in battling anxiety. So Paul is saying, in the words of one man, he's saying basically the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. We are often so anxious because we're so prayerless. We are often so anxious because we are so prayerless. You've probably heard it said, little prayer, little power, much prayer, much power. I don't know who originally said that. But we could change that a bit and say, little prayer, little peace, much prayer, much peace. It's like we sang, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So we should be prayerful rather than anxious. There's two phrases that I really want to highlight here and draw your attention to in verse 6. And the first one is that phrase, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Our prayer should always be filled with thanksgiving. One man says that prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. So just picture it, a bird without wings. He says it can't rise up to heaven. Such a prayer cannot rise to heaven. It can find no acceptance with God. So our prayers need to be with thanksgiving. You know, it's all too easy to fill our prayers with supplications and with requests and even sometimes complaints and yet not thanksgiving to God. Here's one of the reasons I find that simple acrostic helpful, ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. It's very helpful if you're finding it hard to structure your prayers. This is helpful to remind us that we should always have a form of thanksgiving in our prayers. And what is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is giving thanks to God, acknowledging his past mercies and giving thanks for those past mercies. So that's what we ought to do when we come to God. And as we're seeking future mercies, we look back on the past mercies and we give God thanks for being faithful, for providing, and so on. We actually have an example of this in Paul. Paul did this. He practiced what he preached here. We see even in Philippians 1, beginning at verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So this even applies when we're making requests for other people. Paul says, I'm making requests to God and I'm giving thanks for the work he's done in your life. He's done a good work in you. I'm thanking God for your fellowship in the gospel and so on. So Paul gives us a good example of doing this very thing, letting our prayers be with thanksgiving. And when we do this, when we come to God with thanksgiving, it puts us in a right posture before God. It puts us in a right posture of humility before God when we come to him. It also has a way of calming us. As we're recalling all of those past mercies, it has a way of calming us. It's like medicine to the troubled soul, thanksgiving is. So let your prayers be with thanksgiving. And if you're at a loss for words, turn to the Psalms. Turn to the Psalms. Let that be a companion for you in your prayer time. Let me just give you an example. The first one that came to my mind. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Thank you, Lord. You can stop there and you can just say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving my iniquities in Christ. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, and so on. So go to the Psalms if you're struggling for words. It's filled with prayers that are with thanksgiving. So if you're anxious, if you're troubled, go to God in prayer with thanksgiving. You literally cannot give thanks to God enough. Think about that. You literally cannot give thanks to God enough. In heaven, we will be thanking God still for all eternity. In heaven, there will be no more cares to cast upon God. You know that. No more cares. There will be nothing to make us anxious in heaven. So we won't be offering up supplications and requests and casting up cares, but we will be giving thanks. That will continue as we read in Revelation 7. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So the mercies of God in Christ will be the theme of our worship forever. So when you go to God in prayer with thanksgiving, you're doing something you'll be doing for all eternity. That's the first phrase that I want to highlight with thanksgiving. The second phrase here in verse 6 that I want to focus on is to God. So he says, take your requests to God, make them known to God. And a better translation might be toward God. Because Paul's using a preposition here that can mean movement toward an object. So I think Paul is really saying something quite profound here. And this little phrase here, to God or toward God, is a wonderful truth about prayer. And what he's saying is, in prayer, you come before God. You come in the very presence of God when you come in prayer to him. It's been said that the cure for anxiety is prayer. And that's true in a certain sense, that the cure is prayer. But the cure for anxiety is not ultimately found in prayer. The cure for anxiety is ultimately found in God himself, in the grace that he pours out to us. And that's important to remember. It's not that prayer itself is a cure. It's that God dispenses grace, and that prayer is a means by which we come before God to receive his grace. It's a means of grace. It is by prayer that we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We do that by prayer. B.B. Warfield, he says this. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's an excellent quote. The soul and the attitude of prayer is like the flower turned upwards towards the sky, an opening for the reception of the life-giving rain. So you picture that. You've got this flower turned upwards to receive the rain. What is prayer but an adoring appearing before God with a confession of our need and helplessness and a petition for his strength and blessing? What is prayer but a recognition of our dependence and a proclamation that all that we dependent creatures need is found abundantly and to spare in God, who gives to all liberally or generously and without reproach? What is prayer but the very adjustment of the heart for the influx of grace? I like that. Prayer, the adjustment of the heart to God for the influx of grace, to receive his grace. And so we come to God in prayer. So that's the best thing you can do. When you're anxious, when your heart's overwhelmed, go to God, and prayer is the way to do that. So go to God, come before him, come into his presence with your heart adjusted to receive his outpouring of grace and comfort. And remember that the Lord is near, especially to those who call upon him. Now, again, if you're at a loss for words, just turn to the Psalms. Psalm 61 came to my mind first. It says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. So here the psalmist is overwhelmed. He's anxious. He feels like all of his troubles are coming in on him like a flood. And he's crying out to God. And he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He's saying, God, lead me to yourself. You are my refuge. You are my rock, my help, my strength. And that is what we need to do in our time of anxiety, our time of need. So Paul says, don't worry, but be prayerful. And then he adds this wonderful, comforting promise. Philippians 4:7. He said, don't be anxious, in everything be prayerful, and as a result, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the promise is not that God will answer all your prayers. That's important to see. The promise is way better than that. The promise is that he'll give his peace to guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. In a world of conflict and of chaos, turmoil, people are looking for peace. People want peace. But not everything that's called peace in this world is peace. You know, the world has its version of peace. And then there's God's peace. That's what Paul's talking about. The peace of God. This is true peace. This is peace which comes only, as he puts it, from the God of peace. In verse 9. It's that perfect peace that God himself possesses. And Paul says that this peace surpasses all understanding. Now, the Greek can actually be rendered one of two ways. This could mean that the peace of God is beyond all understanding. Or it could mean that the peace of God is better than all understanding. So it's better than all understanding. It is, as one person puts it, more effective for removing anxiety, the peace of God is, than any intellectual effort or power of reasoning, understanding. So God's peace is better than understanding all of the what's and all of the why's. So all of the what will happen tomorrow and all of the questions of why. We want to understand, but God's peace is better. And that, of course, is true. That's true. I think, though, Paul is saying what you probably already think he is saying. And that is a statement of how great the peace of God is. It's beyond all understanding. It's too wonderful for us to comprehend with our minds. It completely exceeds our mental capacity. It's far too great. It's far too glorious for us to grasp. And we can have this peace. Even when, humanly speaking, given all of our circumstances, we ought not to have peace, we can have this peace. It passes all understanding. It's just like the love of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 3:19, he says, the love of Christ, it passes knowledge. It's too great. Then he goes on in Ephesians 3:20, he says that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I think he's saying that basically, that it's exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can think or comprehend the peace of God is. That's what Paul's getting at. And it's this peace that Paul says will guard the believer. And that's comforting. That's a wonderful promise. It will stand guard. That's the word there. It's going to stand guard over the believer, over the believer's heart and over the believer's mind. Anxiety attacks us at the heart and at the mind. That's the emotions and the thoughts. You've all experienced this. So anxiety attacks us in our emotional life and we become emotional wrecks or our thoughts, we begin to go places we ought not to go. Anxiety disturbs us both emotionally and mentally. And so this is what we need. We need a guard for both our hearts and our minds. And that's exactly what's promised here. This guard will be for our hearts and minds. So whatever you might go through, there is a peace that passes all understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind, but only through Christ Jesus. Only through Christ Jesus. That's the key. This peace is the peace of God that is only found in Christ. You must have peace with God before you can have this peace from God. You have to have peace with God through Jesus Christ before you can know this peace guarding your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Christ is the one who has won this peace for us on the cross. He has won this peace for us, and Christ is the only one who mediates this peace to believers. At the root of anxiety is sin. At the root of anxiety is sin, and especially the sin of unbelief. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. But if you're here and you're not trusting in Christ, you've not repented, you haven't cast yourself upon him as your Savior, you have good reason to be anxious. If you're not trusting in Christ, you should be worried. You should be anxious because you're not at peace with God. You're not at peace with the God who made you, the God who rules the universe, the God that we've all sinned against, who is holy and just and can't just ignore sin. And so God's wrath and his curse are justly upon sinners. But God has made a way of escape from his wrath and curse. And that way is through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has sent his Son, who has lived a perfect life. He's died on the cross for sinners. He rose from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of God, and he is returning. There is a day of judgment coming. But what must you do? You cry out to him, just like the believer does. Cry out to God and let your first prayer be a cry of mercy and of confession and repentance. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God. That's what you have to do if you want peace with God. Go to that throne of grace where you can obtain mercy. Cry out to God to have mercy. And child of God, if you're anxious, remember these words. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything be prayerful. Cast your cares upon your Father who cares for you. And then this wonderful promise, you really can know the peace of God, which passes all understanding, and it will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, whatever your lot, whatever happens to you, you can truly say, it is well with my soul. That's peace. Because everything around me is turmoil, but it's well with my soul. I have peace through Jesus Christ. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded your helpless estate. And he has shed his own blood for your soul. So my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And that's our cry, and that's why we can have peace, this peace of God through Jesus Christ. Come what may, you can know that peace if you're trusting in the Savior. Amen. Our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him. We thank you, Lord, that he was obedient. We thank you, Father, that he laid down his life that we might have peace with you, that sinners might be reconciled to you, that those of us who rebelled against you can have our sins forgiven, that we can stand before you in his righteousness and be accepted in your sight. God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for this grounds of our peace. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us in all circumstances not to be anxious, but to trust in you, our Heavenly Father. Help us, Lord, to be prayerful. Help us, Father, to look to Christ. Help us to know that peace which you've promised. We pray, Lord, it would guard all of our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thank you for this wonderful promise. And Lord, we ask that any troubled soul here would know your peace. We pray that every troubled soul, whether a believer or unbeliever, would know that peace, that the believer would be comforted knowing that their sins are nailed to the cross, that Christ has paid for them in full. Lord, we pray that the unbeliever would hear this invitation to come to Christ and receive that rest for their soul, to have salvation and true peace, which is everlasting. Lord, draw them for Christ's sake. We pray in his name. Amen.